Tonight's message is entitled, Now What? We've gone through the book of Revelation. The excitement and anticipation has been building to a climax, the return of Christ and the establishment of a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with God forever and ever. And as we reach the end of the book, we have to ask the question, now what? In light of all of this revelation, what is the next step? What do we do with all of this knowledge? Read with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. The scripture says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You know, in preaching, in the preceding verses, we're given the final images of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. And we're told of this river of life that will flow through the midst of the new Jerusalem and the tree of life that lines its banks on both sides, and the complete removal of the curse of sin and the glorious reign of God and of Christ. And it's an inspiring message of hope for those that belong to Christ. And three times in this final passage, he says to us that he is coming. He is coming soon. And when he comes, he will make all wrongs right. And his return means that we will live forever with him in that glorious place that he has described to us, and that we will enjoy all of the wonderful blessings that we are told of in these passages. And now that we have been given this wonderful revelation from God, now that we have all of this knowledge, now what? What are we supposed to do with all of this knowledge, with all of this revelation that has been given to us? And this passage gives us some very specific action steps that the Lord holds us responsible to take in light of the glorious truth that has been revealed to us. First, we see that we are responsible to keep his words. Look again with me, if you will, at verses 6 through 9. The scripture says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and whom I heard and seen them. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll, worship God. You know, something that we see from this passage is that we need to keep the word because it's faithful and true. The word of God is to be trusted and believed. We are to base our life upon the word of God. Every word that is written in this holy book will come to pass in his time. The angel reminds us these words are trustworthy and true. These words, and it's specifically pointing us to the words of the book of Revelation, the words of this scroll. And the angel is certifying the veracity and the accuracy of what John has written for us. Faithful and true certifies that the words of the book of Revelation are reliable. They are dependable. And they unquestionably will be fulfilled. Everything that has been revealed to us in this book will happen. It will happen. As I mentioned last week, we already saw that company up north, Three Square Market. They are the first company in the United States that are going to be using RFID chips to identify their employees, to give them security clearance into portions of the building, and to use that RFID chip to purchase snacks in their snack bar. They only have to scan their hand. Folks, that's the technology right there in place to fulfill the prophecies of this book for the Antichrist to control the world through a numbering system that will be on your hand. And you can see the pieces being put into place. As I said last week, the news report on this said that the plans are already in the works to use this for identification for travel so that they can cut down on illegal immigration. The plans are already in the works to use this for the medical system to be able to have all your medical records, access to all your medical records and documents so that you can get treatment in hospitals and from doctors. And so we see that the plans are already beginning to set the stage to be controlled by this numerical system that will be placed on our hand. And that's just one piece of the puzzle. But every word that has been revealed to us in this book will happen. Faithful and true. You know, we often can't trust the words of government officials or politicians, can we? For instance, in the wake of the Benghazi attacks on the U.S. consulate in Libya in 2012, U.S. officials and the media reported that the Benghazi attack was a spontaneous protest triggered by an anti-Muslim video that was shown here in the United States called The Innocence of Muslims. In fact, at least 18 hours before the attack in Benghazi, Al-Qaeda leader Ayman al-Zawahiri released a video to coincide with the anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, which called for attacks on Americans in Libya to avenge the death of Abu Yahya al-Libi, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, in a drone strike in Pakistan in June 2012. And subsequent investigations revealed that the Benghazi attacks were indeed premeditated terrorist attack, not the result of spontaneous protest, and that the State Department had denied several requests from the consulate in the days and weeks preceding to send additional security. And because of that, they tried to cover it up. They tried to make it sound as though it was spontaneous, but then when all the facts came out, we see that it was a cover your rear end act that they were playing around with. And we could cite many more instances where the government or politicians say one thing. When the facts come out, it's quite a different thing. We see that being played out before us right now in regard to things concerning the Russia investigation. Amen. I won't go any further with that, but we see it all around. Amen. That they say one thing, and then as the facts come out, it's a completely different thing. You can't trust politicians and government officials, but God's word is absolutely and unquestionably trustworthy. If God said it, it's so. It's so. Hallelujah. God's word is totally accurate and it will be completely fulfilled just as he said it. Secondly, we need to keep his word because it is inspired. Notice how the angel references that God inspired the prophets. God inspired the prophets. Every word on the pages of Scripture are inspired. That word in Greek means to be God-breathed. God breathed these words into the hearts and minds of the prophets. God inspired the prophets to give more than 300 predictions that were fulfilled in the first coming. In the first coming of Christ. And these prophecies were given hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was born. One article I read analyzed the probabilities of one person fulfilling only 8 of those prophecies. It said this, being born in Bethlehem, being preceded by a prophetic forerunner, John the Baptist, entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, being betrayed by a friend, being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the 30 pieces of silver being cast down to buy a potter's field, being innocent yet remaining silent during trial, and being crucified. The odds of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 28th power. Now, when you have 10 to the exponent of 28, that's a 1 with 28 zeros behind it. I can't even pronounce what that would be. You know, we know of million, we know of billion, but I can't even pronounce what that would be to say 10 to the 28th power. And that's if Jesus only fulfilled 8 prophecies, but he fulfilled 300 prophecies. We can't even calculate that high. He fulfilled 300 prophecies in his first coming. And folks, there are 8 times as many prophecies concerning his return than there were about his first coming. And that should give us 8 times the certainty that Jesus is coming again. Now, there's only one way that those prophets could have written with such accuracy. It is because they were inspired by God. And God has also inspired his prophets to tell us the things that must soon take place, as John says in the earlier part of the book of Revelation. The same spirit that inspired those 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming is the same spirit that inspired the writing of the book of Revelation and the prophecies that are contained therein. The same spirit inspired the record of the tribulation, the prophecy of the second coming of Christ, the ultimate judgment of sin and Satan, and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. These things are not the vain imaginations of a human mind. This is not some script writer writing a larger than life sci-fi movie about the cataclysmic end of the world. This is God himself. The one who declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who Scripture tells us in Isaiah 46:10 declares the end of a thing before its beginning. He declares how a thing is going to turn out before it even starts. And he has declared to us how this world is going to end before it even started. Hallelujah. He has declared to us everything that's going to happen during the tribulation period. Come on, Pastor. Before it even starts. Yeah. This is God himself, the Alpha and the Omega. We need to keep his word because it is inspired. And we need to keep his word because it carries a promise. He promises to bless the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. The word keep means to guard, to protect, to pay careful attention to. The Lord will bless the people who read, believe, and pay careful attention to live out the words of this book, particularly the words of the book of Revelation. You know, there's many people, many churches that give no credence and no insight whatsoever, no teaching whatsoever on the book of Revelation. That don't teach at all about the second coming of Christ or what will happen thereafter. But he says that there is a special blessing to those who guard, protect, and pay careful attention to the prophecies of this book. In Revelation 1, verse 3, he reiterates this truth. And it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. And that's why during this series, I have read to you every word out loud, just like it said, the prophecies that are in this book. With every message that we preached, I read it out loud. Amen. And we preached on it so that we could understand it. And you will be blessed because you have heard it, because you have a greater understanding of it. And now you can take it to heart. You can take it to heart. You can guard it. And you can share that message. So the book of Revelation begins with a promise to bless those who hear and take to heart the words of this prophecy. And it concludes with a very similar promise, a promise to bless those who keep the words of this book. The point is that the truths of the book of Revelation were not given to us so that we could sit around and speculate about who the Antichrist would be or the dates for Christ's return. The Bible is to be read, it is to be believed, and it is to be obeyed, and it is to be preached, and it is to be shared. It is to transform our lives, it is to guide our decisions, and it is to determine our behaviors. To keep His word means to persevere in our faith. It means to not give in to the pressures of society, to compromise and become like this world, but to uphold the standard of righteousness that is presented in this book. My heart was grieved this last week when I saw on TV, on a news report, a long-standing church, an apostolic church of God up north that was very active in the civil rights movement regarding giving rights to African Americans during the period of the fight for civil rights. But just recently, one of their members, who has been a longtime member, is now in her 60s, and she decided to marry her partner, another woman. And so the church did what biblically they would be expected to do, and they disfellowshipped her. And they are being attacked in the media. Protests are being held outside the church. People are saying, if they could fight for civil rights for African Americans, why are they not fighting for civil rights? They want to equate the two. But you can't equate sin with the dignity of how a human being was born, or whether that person is born as white or black or Chinese or whatever. They're two different things. They're apples and oranges. But that church is being attacked, and they're being pressured to accommodate the values and the beliefs and the lifestyle of this world. But the word of God has been given to us to uphold its standard of righteousness and not give in to the pressure of society. Amen? We have to believe, and we have to preach, and we have to teach, and we have to practice, and we have to live what the word of God says. And if we do that, God will bless us, even when it's hard. And the blessings that are promised for keeping His word is that in this life, we will live in the grace of God. We will live in the favor of God. And in the life to come, we will experience the fullness of salvation. We will drink of the living waters. We will eat from the tree of life. And we will enjoy the fullness of living life in Christ's presence forever and forever. Hallelujah. We are responsible to keep the word. Secondly, we are responsible to continue serving the Lord. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We are responsible to do His work until He comes. You know, Jesus gave several parables concerning doing the work of the Lord until His return. In Matthew 24, 45 through 46, Jesus is speaking about being ready for His return. And He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food in proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Jesus is saying, God has given you a job to do, and it will be good for you for Him to find you doing what He told you to do when He comes back. To find you serving Him when He returns. Then Jesus went on in the next chapter to tell the parable of the talents. You probably remember the story in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a story of a rich man who was going away on a long trip. Of course, that rich man representing Jesus, our Lord and Master. And in his absence, he called his servants unto himself. To one servant, he gave 5 talents, which is a measure of money. To another servant, he gave 2 talents, and to another, he gave 1. And then after a long time, he returned and he called them to account. The one to whom 5 talents had been given came to him and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents and I invested it. And here I'm bringing to you another 5 talents. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The second servant came and said, Master, likewise, you gave me 2 talents. And here now I bring you another 2. And he returned 4 talents to the master. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then there was that last servant to whom 1 talent had been given. And he was afraid he would lose it and be reprimanded by the master. So he buried it in the ground. And when the master came back to call him to account, he said, look, master, here's the 1 talent you gave. He was so proud of himself. Here's the 1 talent you gave me. I didn't do anything with it, but at least I didn't lose it. And Jesus said, you wicked and lazy servant. Take what was given to him and give it to one of these others that will use it and cast him into outer darkness. Wow. That's serious stuff. God expects us to take the life and the talents and the abilities and the opportunities that he has given us and to do something with it for his kingdom, to bring a profit for his glory and for his honor. Amen. And when he returns, he is going to call us to give an account for what we have done. He said, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. What are we doing for his kingdom? What are we doing for Jesus? What are we doing? He expected that while he was gone, they would be putting to work what he had given them to bring him a profit at his return. What are we doing to profit his kingdom, to profit his name in his absence? Folks, we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. We don't go to heaven because of anything we've done. I'm not going to go to heaven because I preached a sermon. I'm not going to go to heaven because I started a church or pastored a church. You're not going to go to heaven for being good or giving your tithes or serving in ministry. We are saved simply because of what Jesus Christ has done and by placing our faith in him. But God expects us to do his work. That's right. Once we have been saved. That is so right. And he's going to call us to account for how we have invested this life, how we have invested the talents, the abilities, and the opportunities that he has given us. While we wait for his return, he expects us to be busy doing his work. I like what C.T. Studd said. He was a Pentecostal evangelist who dedicated his entire life to serving God on the mission field, and he wrote a poem titled Only One Life. And an excerpt from that poem, just one sentence, says, only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for Christ will last. Folks, that's the only thing that you can take with you into eternity. Wow. Is what you've done for Christ. Everything else we've worked for, the Bible says that this entire earth and everything in it is going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. Everything else we work for, that house that you're paying that mortgage on every, and I'm not telling you not to buy a house, but it's all going to be burnt up. That new ride you got, and you're paying $300 a month on that new ride, it's going to be all burnt up. That job that you're working 60, 70 hours a week, all burnt up. The only thing that will last through eternity is what you've done for Christ. What are we doing for Christ? The scripture tells us he will reward us according to our work when he comes. He says, my reward is with me, and I'm going to reward you according to what you've done. You know, we referenced a student graduating earlier on, and a student looks forward to graduation day to receive that diploma as a reward for their perseverance and for their hard work, for the fact that they didn't drop out, for the fact that they didn't slough off, but they worked hard. A hardworking employee looks forward to evaluation time to receive a reward, a pay increase, or a promotion. When Jesus comes, we will all stand before him, and he will judge or evaluate our work, our service for him. And he will reward us in direct proportion to the work that we have done for him. The Greek word reward is mithos, and it means wages or pay for work done or service rendered. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, if it is good work done with the right motive, we will receive a reward. If it is inferior work done from wrong motives, it will be like wood, hay, and stubble, he says. It will be burnt up. It will be destroyed, though we will be saved because of the sacrifice of Christ. Folks, if we can work hard for an earthly employer with the anticipation of the reward of a pay raise or a promotion, how much harder should we work for the Lord in anticipation of the eternal reward that we shall one day receive from his hand? Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. You're working hard to get that 10 cent an hour pay raise. But Jesus has a crown. There's several crowns that he has that he wants to give us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How much harder we ought to be working for him. Thirdly, we are responsible to live righteously. Verses 14 through 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of the life and may go through the gates into that city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You know, we're given a reminder of those who will be excluded from the heavenly city, from the new heavens and the new earth. Those who are outside refers to unbelievers, to the unrighteous. It speaks of those who are outside of his kingdom. They are not living their life under his rule. They're not living their life under his lordship. And the point is that there will be no sinners in his eternal kingdom. Those who have disregarded and disobeyed his word, his commandments, and lived their lives according to their own will and pleasure will be forever excluded from his kingdom.
Wow.
In fact, they are called dogs. And when this reference is made to dogs, it's not speaking about those cute and cuddly house pets that we're familiar with, and we watch all these cute little videos on social media, and we chuckle, and they're so furry, and so that's not what it's talking about. In ancient times, people didn't really keep dogs as pets. They were packs of hungry, feral, and semi-feral dogs who would wander about the countryside and the streets of villages, and they would feed on dead bodies and other forms of garbage.
Right, right.
They were wild, they were fierce, they were cruel, they were dirty, they were unclean, and they were feared by people. They were considered defiled or unclean animals, and for that reason, they weren't allowed to live among people. They didn't have them as house pets. They didn't let them into their house. And they were not welcome in cities. And the Lord uses this image to depict the nature of sinners as vile and unclean, and for this reason, they are banned from the heavenly city. This is a warning to everyone, to make sure that we don't find ourselves excluded from the heavenly kingdom. Folks, there are people today who, even from pulpits, want to make us think that God is a God of love.
Come on, Pastor.
And it doesn't matter how you live your life.
Come on, Pastor. Keep it real. Make it plain.
He loves everybody. And he does love everybody. And Jesus died for everybody. But you can only be saved by placing your faith in Jesus and repenting of your sins. And repent means that you turn away from your sins. Folks, the fact that there are two eternal destinations Two eternal, not one eternal destination.
Two
eternal destination. One that is the everlasting lake of fire that is described as a second death, eternal separation from God and eternal torment.
Yes.
And the other, this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, this new heavens and this new earth in the presence of God, a place of life, a place of joy, a place of blessing, a place where there's no suffering. There are two eternal destinations. And that alone tells us that not everybody is accepted the way they are. Hello? God does love everyone. And God does want everyone to be saved. And he has done everything within his power. He has sacrificed his own son on the cross. So that we could be forgiven of our sins. So that we could be washed clean. So that we could be redeemed. So that we could be a child of God. But we must choose to repent, to turn away from our sins and turn to God and believe in him and live for him. It is a warning to everyone to make sure that we are not excluded from his kingdom. And we are given a reminder of the importance of obedience. The actual Greek in verse 14 reads, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." In place of blessed are those who wash their robes. So the NIV says blessed are those who wash their robes, but the actual Greek says blessed are those who do his commandments. We are saved by grace through faith. If you want to talk about robe washing, we could say we are washed with the blood. We are made clean with the blood. But our relationship with Christ is directly connected to our obedience to him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We can't claim to have a relationship with God and yet walk in self-will, disobedience, and sin. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." The only way we can claim to have an abiding relationship with him is if we're doing what he has commanded us. Again, salvation is not by works, but works are the evidence that we are saved. Obedience is the evidence that we are saved. The right to eat of the tree of life and enter into the New Jerusalem and drink of the water of life is reserved for those who have lived an obedient life, those who do his commandments. We may go to church, carry a Bible, and have a fish bumper sticker on the back of our car. We may lift our hands and say we love Jesus, but the real question is, how obedient are we? How obedient are we? That is the crux of the matter. Fourthly, we are responsible to live in constant expectancy of Christ's return. Verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus.'" See, every time he says, "I'm coming soon," there's a response, "Even so, come. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly." Christ is coming. Christ is coming. That is the unquestionable message of the book of Revelation. And we need to live in expectancy that he could come back any day.
Yes.
You know, there was a movie made of this story, and it's an absolutely heartwarming story. It is the story of an Akita dog, which is a Japanese dog. And his name was Hakachi. And it was made into a movie starring Richard Gere and what have you. And for that reason alone, I'd watch it because, you know, he's one of God's marvelous creations. But anyhow, hallelujah. The Bible says to praise God for his creation. And so, but that aside, the dog was cute too. The dog's owner took him to the train station in Japan every day on his way to work. And the dog, they're very faithful dogs, these Akita dogs. And the dog would go to work, go to the train station with him every morning, walk back home. And then in the evening at the time that his master was to return, the dog would walk back to the train station and wait for the man. After 1.5 years of having that dog, the owner died. But every day for the 10 years until his passing, the dog would go to the train station and wait for his master to return. Every day for 10 years after his master died, the dog continued to go to the train station and wait for his master until the dog died. It didn't matter how much time had passed, the dog never forgot, and he continually watched and waited for his master's return. He remained faithful. Folks, no matter how much time has passed, we must live each and every day watching, waiting, expecting that this could be the day that our master returns. Hallelujah. And Christ's coming should be the chief motivation of our life. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Are you longing for his appearing? I'm longing for his appearing. There's a crown waiting for me. Paul said it wasn't just for him, but it was for everyone who was longing for his appearing. I want my crown.
You too, Pastor.
I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus. See, every time in this last chapter of Revelation that the Lord said, "I'm coming," there was a response, "Even so, come." Does our soul say, "Even so, come"? Or are we saying, "Hang on, Jesus, I got some more stuff I want to do first. I want to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. I want to go to Hawaii. I want to get married. I want to..." Wait, Jesus. Folks, there's nothing that we could experience on this earth that even comes close to what is prepared for us. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even begin to imagine the glories and the wonders of the place that God has prepared for us. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And it far outshines anything that we could ever dream or hope to do in this life. I'm not saying wait for anything, Jesus. I'm saying, "Even so, come, Lord. I'm looking forward to your appearing." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You know, as kids, good. As kids, when we had done wrong, we didn't look forward to our Father coming home. Because, you know, sometimes if it was a particularly serious infraction, Mom would discipline us, and then she'd say, "I'm going to tell your Father when he gets home."
Right.
And we knew that was discipline 2.0.
Right. Come on.
You know, because he was going to lay it on thicker than she had, you know. And so if we had done something wrong, we didn't look forward to him coming home because we knew we were in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But if we weren't in trouble and it was a good day, then we anticipated his return. We wanted Dad to come home. Those who long for Christ's coming are those who have been living right.
Woo!
Those who long for his return are those who have been doing what Jesus told us to do.
Right.
And so we are looking forward. We are looking with expectancy to his coming, carefully obeying his word, living righteously, faithfully serving him, doing his work. And so we are rejoicing in his soon return. We look forward to his return because we know that he'll be pleased with us. We know that we're going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know that there is a reward that has been promised to us, that there is a crown awaiting us. We know that we're going to be in his presence forever. We know that the place that he has prepared for us is a wonderful place. We look forward to his return. Blessed is the one.
Thank you.
Who keeps the words written in the prophecy of the scroll. This is a message. The message of the book of Revelation is a message to inspire us, to encourage us to be faithful, to be devoted, to be persevering, to be busy about the master's work so that we will be ready when he returns.
Yeah.
Now what?
Now.
Now what?
Now.
Let's keep his word.
Wow.
Let's keep his word.
That's real good.
Let us continue serving him faithfully. Let us keep living righteously. And let us look for him with a constant expectancy that he is coming soon. Would you bow your heads with me as the worship team comes? Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, that you are preparing for us such a wonderful place that we might dwell with you throughout eternity. And if you have prepared a place for us, you have promised that you will also come to receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we will be always. Lord, what a wonderful joy and privilege it is to be able to look forward to spending eternity with you. Lord God, I pray that our hearts would be inspired, encouraged, and challenged by the words of this book. That we would carefully keep your word, Lord God. That we would guard it in our hearts and in our minds, Lord God. Lord, that we would faithfully serve you. That we would be busy doing your work, knowing that the time is short. That we would live righteously despite the pressure of this day and age to conform and to compromise. And that we would live with a constant expectancy that this could be the day that you return. And in so doing, that we would also realize that if you came back today, there would be so many who would be left behind. So many that would be doomed to a fate of everlasting punishment. So many who are lost and do not know that you love them and that they too can be saved. And so, Father, I pray that that would provoke us to a greater busyness for your kingdom, that we would be busy doing your work to reach those who do not know you. Stir up our hearts with a sense of urgency. Let us feel your heart, your burden for those that do not know you. And let us be the instruments of your grace to reach them with the light of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.